From Romans chapter 14, beginning with verse 1, hear now the word of the Lord. Accept the one whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does. For God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord, and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Therefore, verse 13, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. So may the Lord bless the reading of his holy word for us today. I know I've mentioned it before in other sermons that more and more it seems like it's almost impossible to disagree with one another without somebody being labeled as something, labeled hateful, racist, bigoted, a whole host of disparaging terms. Sometimes those terms might apply. Oftentimes they don't. We're just having a difference of opinion on something, and somebody's getting uncomfortable. They feel fear because there's a disagreement, and they don't like conflict. But it doesn't mean the other person is trying to make them fearful. They're having a difference of opinion. And more, it seems to me that we cannot have a difference of opinion without going to nuclear war over it or turning that once friend and ally of ours into a hated enemy. It's really too bad that we have such a hard time disagreeing with each other without being a disagreeable person. It's sad, actually, that we cannot have a conversation or simply talk about the issues of the day without the fear of losing a friend or of spoiling a Christian fellowship. So I guess we either keep silent about those important issues or we make a long list of those who are on my side and those who are not on my side, and only listen to those who are on my side of things. And that's part of the big problem of our day, I think. We're not listening to each other. And when we do not listen to each other, we're not acting in love. Now, not acting in love is a huge problem for our society, but it should be a huge identity crisis for Christians if they don't act in love, for that's how the world is supposed to recognize who a Christian is, by their love for one another and also for their love for the world. Quarreling over disputable matters. I think that's our pastime. For some, it would be nice if the right thing to believe, the right way to behave in any and all circumstances was clear-cut, straightforward, obvious, that everyone could see and everyone understood it, everyone agreed on it. That's not the case. But our world is very complicated, and so are our choices in this life. Some things are clear. Do not make idols. Do not steal. Pretty straightforward. Other matters are not so clear. What constitutes keeping the Sabbath holy? How should I spend my money? Is in vitro fertilization good and right? And is it always good and right? Or are there cases where it's not so good? And how do you decide? Wisdom is needed, isn't it? The Bible calls this wisdom. There's no end to the complicated issues that do not have clear black and white answers that fit everybody in every situation. What we need, what we see in society, we also see in the church. The Apostle Paul calls these things disputable matters. Disputable matters. He often speaks of the unity of the church, but I don't think he ever imagines uniformity of thought and mind on every possible issue or side of an issue, especially in the ancient world where Christianity was fairly new on the scene. Good, faithful, God-loving, Bible-believing Christ followers then and now do not always see eye to eye on every issue that could possibly arise in a community or a nation or in a world. In other words, we are going to disagree with one another. We're going to have different points of view. That's guaranteed. That's guaranteed. And yes, some issues are going to be very important to us, and we are going to be very passionate about them. And I think Paul and the rest of the Bible understands this. I don't think the point is to never have a disagreement or an opinion that differs from the majority. The bigger question for those who claim to follow Christ and to follow the way of love is how they live in community. As a church or a Christian living in the world, how they live in community with people who are bound to have different points of view. How do we disagree? How do we discuss and dialogue? And maybe, yes, maybe we do not have to stake a claim, take a side, express our ill-conceived opinions right away, immediately on an issue. Is there wiggle room in ideas? Is there room for people in the church to express different opinions about things? I think so. I hope so. I think Romans chapter 14 says so too. So I want to spend some time this morning looking closely at this important chapter from a letter from the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome, chapter 14. We'll take our reading in two halves. In the first, it says, the Bible says that to accept one another in our differences. To accept one another in our differences. This is verses 1 through 12, the first half of our reading this morning. You see, if love is a key identifier for a Christ follower, then quarreling over disputable matters seems to distract from that identifying mark of a Christian. Paul saw it in the church in Corinth, and he wrote about it in what we know as the letters of 1st and 2nd Corinthians and other letters in Corinth, Greece, but he also sees it happening here in the church in Rome. Do you see it? Do you see fighting? Do you see love disappearing in your own church or your own hometown? Love seems to disappear when we quarrel and fight, especially about matters that are what many people in Christian circles say are not salvation issues. Yes, there is a line, and there are deeply important matters of doctrine and faith and practice and behavior, but there are also a number of issues over which good, God-loving Christians may find themselves on opposite sides. I think that goes without saying. I think that's obvious. Sometimes I don't think people see it that way. Another way of saying it is that there may be a diversity of opinions over some things that would not disqualify someone as a Christ follower. And those differences of opinion most certainly shouldn't and should never justify treating someone with contempt, hating them, vilifying them, or treating them as less than human, breaking the commandment of murder, really. Especially as Jesus taught that commandment. We see way too much of this today. Tearing each other down, treating each other with contempt, hating each other because we have differing opinions about matters. Disputable matters, not even salvation issues. So Paul was seeing it in his day too. The Roman church, it was a diverse church. There were many converts from paganism called Gentiles, but there were also many Jewish believers who believed in Jesus as their Messiah. For them, it was still very important that many of the Old Testament laws about what to eat, what not to eat, what festivals to observe and not to observe, and when and where, is all very important to them. So Paul says in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 14, saying, "Accept one another whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables." So already we're seeing this strong versus weak dichotomy that he's bringing up. And I think there was a majority in the church who looked down on others, and they called them the weak ones. And they were the strong ones. The weak faith, I think, are the traditionalists or the conservatives, if we can call them that. And the majority probably called them weak. These are the Jewish believers in Christ who have trusted in Christ, but they also continue to trust in certain foods and festivals and rituals like circumcision as being very important to the faith. And so the strong or the majority might be the liberals, if we can call them that, without a ton of qualifications today. They felt free in Christ to eat whatever they wanted to because they knew that food wasn't the important thing. I don't know, but it sounds like they were flaunting their freedom in front of the others, like eating pork in front of Jewish Christians. On the other hand, the conservatives were judging the liberals, the one who ate whatever they wanted to, while the liberals were treating the traditionalists with contempt and running roughshod over their sensibilities. You see, Paul isn't seeing the differences as the problem. It's the way they treated each other with their differences, with the diversity among them. Neither side was acting in love, and that's the standard. So there are plenty of differing opinions about behavior and beliefs in the Roman church, but differences are not the problem. Differences are always present. They're always there. We all have differing opinions about many issues. How they handled their differences in community was the problem. How they discussed, how they dialogued, how they treated one another among their differences and diversity. But many of these issues they were fighting over were disputable matters, certainly not worthy of dividing the church into different factions and different groups of people or of strife. Even in their diversity, Paul tells them to accept one another, welcome each other as the body of Christ. Verse 3, the one who eats everything, the strong majority, must not treat with contempt the one who does not eat everything, the Jewish Christian. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Why accept one another? Because God in Christ accepts us. That's what really matters. See each other as one for whom Christ died. Even if you disagree with them, even if they're on the other side of the political spectrum, see one another as one for whom Christ died. And he is Lord. Not you, right? Not me. He is Lord. You are not the ultimate judge of one another, Paul says. There's a spectrum of Christian freedom here, and in the end, people are held accountable to God for their actions. If we look at verse 4, it says, who are you to judge someone else's servant? Christians who eat or don't eat, or who honor certain holidays or don't honor certain holidays, each one does so under God's authority and in the Lord's sight. Verse 8 says, if we live for the Lord. If we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Christ is Lord of the living and the dead. Verse 10, why then do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It's a sobering thought, isn't it? We will all stand before God's judgment seat. A servant is held accountable to their master. You are not the master of your neighbor, the one sitting next to you this morning. We're all held accountable to God. Accept one another. Avoid fighting over disputable matters. It doesn't say we should never disagree or have a conversation at some point with someone with whom we disagree. That's going to happen. But can we agree this morning that some conversations are better had at a later time? Maybe in a different venue, a different place, maybe one-on-one and not in the middle of a crowd, and maybe not in the middle of an anonymous online forum? And isn't it true that many tough conversations are better when there's already an established relationship, friendship? Christian freedom can and does allow for differing points of view and differing lifestyle choices. Living together with these differences, loving one another in the middle of these differences and with the diversity that we have within the Church of Christ. That's the greater maturity the Apostle Paul is looking for here. That's what he's talking about. As he says elsewhere, this is what it means to grow up in maturity, to grow up into Christ-likeness. It's not that anything and everything goes in the church or that everything is acceptable, but we better be aware of where the important lines are. And that comes with education, right? It comes with knowing your Bibles. It comes with knowing Christian and church doctrine. Know where the important lines are. And also knowing where the disputable matters are between God-loving, Bible-believing Christians who come out in different sides of an issue. We need wisdom, don't we, to do that. Accept one another in your differences, for we each will be held accountable to God. That's that first half of our reading this morning, verses 1 through 12. Next, the second half, verses 12 to 23. Since this is the case, since we will each be held accountable to God, we need to accept each other. Don't judge each other. Instead, act lovingly toward each other. Don't judge, but instead act lovingly toward each other. Verse 13, it says, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another and instead make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of your brother or sister. Make up your mind, set it in your mind, your thought, in your attitude, in your hearts ahead of time that you're not going to place a stumbling block in front of somebody else to cause them to stumble in their faith. He's still talking about the food laws, of course, that the traditionalists in the church held on to very dearly. Paul himself, though, he's not afraid to voice his own opinion on the matter. He states it very clearly here. He even takes a side. So this isn't about, you know, holding back completely and never saying your own say or giving your own opinion. Verse 14, he says, I'm convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord, he says it very strongly, that nothing is unclean in itself. He's okay with this. He takes a side. He doesn't believe that all Christians should follow the Old Testament dietary laws. But, verse 15, if your brother or sister, if your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. I may be free to eat anything, I like before the Lord. But if I flaunt my freedom in front of others who are distressed by it, causing them to stumble in their faith and their walk with the Lord, I'm no longer acting in love. It's also true that if I'm forcing my religious rules on someone and judging them for not living like I do, then I am not acting in love either. And like I said, love is the standard of behavior in diverse Christian community. It has to be. It doesn't mean that we have to believe what everyone else believes. It doesn't mean that we have to act like everyone else or that we have to adopt or celebrate everybody's chosen lifestyle. Don't have to do all that. Love does mean that I do not pass judgment, thinking that I am the Lord, that I'm the ultimate judge. And it doesn't treat others with contempt, as less than human, because they live differently or believe different things. Jesus calls us loving your neighbor as yourself. He doesn't say only love certain neighbors who are close to you in political affiliation. He doesn't say only love these other neighbors who agree with you on Sabbath rules. Just love your neighbor as yourself. Instead of judging one another by your own standards of religiosity, we should judge ourselves along the lines of not putting a stumbling block in front of our brothers and sisters. If what you are doing in community is causing someone else to stumble, you know it, you're aware of it, the loving thing to do is to restrain yourself. In your freedom, in Christ, restrain yourself. It's called self-control. It's a fruit of the Spirit for the sake of the others. The kingdom of God is much more important than our fighting over these disputable matters. Paul says in verse 17, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness," right living, "peace, joy, in the Holy Spirit." You feel that you're free to do all sorts of things whenever you want to do, wherever? You feel you have rights? Well, maybe following Christ means that you deny your rights. You limit yourself. You limit your freedom and self-control sometimes in certain places around certain people for the sake of the other. That's the nature of love. Instead, verse 19, "Instead, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification." A Christ follower works toward peace and not just an absence of war and conflict, but shalom, that rich Hebrew word, shalom, that means this harmony, peaceful harmony in relationships where everything is right. Seeking peace and harmony means loving one another. And loving one another with all of our differences of opinion and practice sometimes means denying ourselves, right? It means letting some things go, listening to each other, and doing what is best for the other person. What the Bible calls mutual edification, building up one another. In our day, we could use a lot more of building each other up versus tearing each other down. Where a simple disagreement, a simple difference in opinion becomes all-out war over a disputable matter. A key here is found back in verse 7. "For none of us lives for ourselves alone." None of us lives for ourselves alone. This goes against our culture. It goes against our nature as Americans. None of us lives for ourselves alone. The Christian faith is not meant to be lived in quiet isolation or extreme privatization. It's just my faith and I'm not going to talk about it to anybody about it. Not meant to be lived that way. The Bible doesn't talk about the faith that way. The faith is always lived in community with others. None of us lives for ourselves alone. And the principle of Romans 14 and elsewhere in Scripture is self-restraint for the sake of others. As we live in community, we limit ourselves. In the freedom that we have in Christ, we choose to limit ourselves in order to build others up, to be an encouragement to someone else, versus a stumbling block and tripping other people up in their faith and their walk with the Lord. Because we're either flaunting our freedoms or imposing our judgments on them. Liberty is always balanced with love. This is a difference from our culture and our time where everybody is defending their own individual rights of freedom of expression and behavior, no matter what anybody else thinks. Love doesn't just look to the individual. Love doesn't just think about the self and what the self needs. Thinks about the other. Love always looks to the needs of others. Acting lovingly toward one another may also mean keeping your pet peeves and personal proclivities to yourself. Verse 22. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Whatever you believe about some of these disputable matters, maybe it's best you keep it between yourself and God. Verse 22. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. Oh, I feel it's free and it's great to do whatever I want, when I want, around whoever I want it, because I'm free in Christ. But if you're distressing others, if you're hurting others who are around you, if you're causing them to stumble in their faith because of your great freedom to do whatever you want when you want to, you're condemning yourself by what you approve. That's what he's talking about there. Don't judge, Paul says, verses 12 through 23, that second half of our reading today, but instead act lovingly toward one another. So in summary this morning, here we have a letter from the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome. The church in Rome consisted of diverse people, broadly put in two categories. First, we have the traditionalists, who are the Jews who heard the gospel, who believed in Jesus as their Messiah. But then, secondly, we have the Gentiles, the non-Jewish pagans, who followed Christ and gave their lives to Christ. They both came together to worship God in this Holy Spirit-led community called the church. But the traditionalists, or the conservatives, they wanted to keep the old laws with its regulations and its rules and its festivals, and they thought it was very important to be a person of faith, to be a Christian, that you continued to follow the Old Testament. So they judged the other side, those who didn't keep all the laws and the food restrictions, as being less than Christian. They didn't follow all of their rules and their religiosity. And the non-Jewish Gentiles, who consider themselves actually superior because, hey, I have this great faith and I am free in Christ to eat whatever I want, and we know that's not important, well, they run roughshod over the sensibilities of the others. Didn't care what they thought or felt or anything. They were both a stumbling block to each other. And so quarreling and fighting and disrespect happened among the believers in the church, certainly causing a bad witness for the gospel and a watching world. They were not acting in love toward one another, and so did not show that they were Christians by their love. And so Paul points them to Christ. Did you see that? Did you notice that? Multiple times in this passage, Paul points them to Christ, tells them to remember how Christ himself did not exert his rights or demand his due honor because of his status as a son of God. Philippians chapter 2, read it this afternoon. Rather, instead, he emptied himself of such status and privilege for our sakes, where Christ became weak for us. He limited himself in order to build us up. In chapter 15, verse 7, he says, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Glory to God is shown, and I believe would be seen as a miracle today. When we love each other, when we seek peace, when we build one another up, even given all of our differences and disagreements and diversity of opinions. Oh boy, what a witness that would be. What a witness that would be where the church could show the world a different way to disagree, a different way to dialogue about touchy issues. A different way to love and respect each other, to still be friends after we disagree. Can we do that? Is that okay? Can we still love each other and accept each other even if we disagree and have different opinions? I think we can. All because that we are focused on something much, much greater than our differences and disputable matters. We're focused on the gospel. We're focused on Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. So I pray that would be so for us this week and beyond. Please join me in prayer. God of justice and peace, maybe we are reminded of some of the things that people have said to us or how they've hurt us in the church or maybe in other areas. Lord, give us the courage to forgive, to let go, to seek peace and mutual edification, to build each other up, Lord. And in time, Lord, give us the boldness to actually do good for those whom we've considered enemies. Thank you, Lord, for showing us love in the cross of Jesus Christ while we were still your enemies. Help us to continue to put love in action in focused and determined ways as a church, but also in the spontaneous use of our gifts as we do encourage one another. Remind us of the good news of Christ and what it means for the rest of our days here on earth, Lord, that we may have the Christian maturity to let some things go and the courage to never let other things go. And give us the wisdom to know which is which. In all, Lord, may love for one another lead the way. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, now and forevermore, we pray. Amen.